the book of Genesis, and the text I'm reading from is the very, very first book, very first chapter, and you know, first chapter, and going to the second chapter, verse 4. So I'll read from Genesis chapter 1. I'll read right through to Genesis chapter 2, and I stop at verse 4. All right? So let us begin. Now, word of God says that Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, he says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called sea. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the earth, heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for season and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth," and it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the midst, or in the firmament of the heavens, to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, above the face of the firmament of heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living things that move, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind," and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over all creeping things that creep on earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruits yield seed to you, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food," and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heaven and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heaven. So that ends the reading. Shall we commit the time to the Lord in prayer? Father, we thank you for this very first book of the Bible, and you've revealed to us, Lord, your creation, and you revealed to us that you are the God that created the heavens and the earth. So this morning I pray that you open our eyes to see some of these wondrous things that you're going to speak to us this morning. So I pray for your anointing to be upon your servant to speak a word. I pray for your children to just have the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and to hear what you have to say into their heart. And that as we go through this series of sermon, Lord, that we will all be, our faith will be lifted up, that our faith will be anchored upon on your word, and whatever attacks that come from the enemy in whatever area, that we are able to withstand, because we are grounded in your words. So I pray, Father, Lord, this morning the word will establish the foundation in our life. And for those who already have the foundation, will strengthen that foundation so that we become strong, Father, strong in the Spirit, strong in faith, strong in your word, that the Christ, Lord, will be glorified in our life. Whatever that we speak, Lord, to the people around us, Father, that it will draw them into your kingdom. It will draw them to Christ. So this morning is all about Jesus. So help us to see your wondrous truth in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now today I'm going to start a series of sermon called The Origin. And it's taken from the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. And the first sermon that I'm going to teach on is the creation story. Now as Christian, it's very important to know the origin, our origin. And in order for us to have fresh insight, we need to have clarity of hindsight. So if we want to move forward, we need to learn about our past, and we need to learn from our past. So it is very essential that we understand Genesis in order to comprehend the other parts of God's word. And it is also absolutely imperative to understand God's original intention, design for his creation, for man, for marriage, for redemption, and everything else. Unless we go back to the beginning, unless we understand the original purpose, we cannot properly interpret many subjects of God's word, and in particular the book of Revelation. Now if you don't know your roots, if you do not have an anchor to guide you into your destiny, and if you miss the beginning, you don't know the context and what the story is all about. Now so for example, if you go to watch a movie and you walk into the theater halfway, 30 minutes after the start of the movie, you will be very confused and you will be very disorientated. What is going on? Now, you may do it for a church often like 15 or 30 minutes late, and then you see that there's nothing wrong. Now, it may be okay for you to be late for some occasion, for some good reasons, for some unforeseen circumstances, but it should not be a habitual practice, and it is not good for your well-being and for your soul. Because every Sunday service, you are supposed to treat it as an appointment with the Most High God. Now, let's get back to Genesis. Genesis tells us a story of how it all begins. And Revelation tells the story of how it will all end. And in the middle of it, there are many plots and many subplots that are being unfolded. So what happened originally? How did all these things come about? And therefore, we need to understand the origin. Now, in the book of Genesis, God gave us the origin of so many important things. And the first thing is about the origin of the business. One click, please. Thank you for the PowerPoint slide. The origins of the universe, the heavens and the earth. And he also talks about the origin of man and women, and origin of marriage. And this is in, again, in chapter 1, verse 26 to verse 31. And also give us the origin of sin and how sin entered into humanity, and also the fall and the consequences of death. And also after that, God promised a Messiah, promised a Redeemer. And there was this promise seed, and he talks about virgin birth. And that was in chapter 3. And then it goes on to talk about the origin of races, nationality and languages. And the next thing, it goes and talk about the origin of a chosen person by the name of Abraham. And from him came forth the chosen nation of Israel. That is from chapter 11 onwards. So my focus of the origin series will be from chapter 1 right through to chapter 11. So the next thing is, we look at the book of Genesis, the question that we want to ask is, what kind of book is it? Now first, this question is important in view of the many attacks coming from the anger of science and evolution, and these are coming from the unbelievers. And there was a research that was done by the Barnas Group in the United States to find out, why is it that many children that comes from Christian schools and they grow up, you know, they grow up in Christian homes and in churches, but when they go into institution of higher learning and then they begin to leave the faith, they begin to leave the church. So they're trying to find out what are the main reasons, you know, for leaving the faith and leaving the church. And one of the many reasons was because in the church where they grew up, they were told to accept things without thinking and not to ask any question. So when these young people go into some studies or discussion like the subject of evolution in the high school or in the university, their faith is being shaken by their peers. And therefore it is very important for us to talk about the subject in the Bible in an intelligent way and to know what we believe and why we believe. And this is also another reason why I feel that this series of sermon will be beneficial to many young people. And we must be clear what kind of book Genesis is. First, you must take note that Genesis is a theological, historical book. It is written, it's not written as a scientific manual. Though we can at least kind of learn some elements of high-level science from it. Now, those scientists have the right to investigate these the claims from the book of Genesis. They can only examine or investigate it from perhaps a logical perspective at a high level and not a microscopic perspective. And having said that, we must also take note the fact that the evolution is not really a hard science. And evolution is at most a fanciful theory. And it is not proven, and in fact, it is not logical. And if man comes from monkey, then why are there still many monkeys around? All right? Why are there no in-betweens? Why did we not witness, you know, a person coming into existence from a monkey before our eyes, or being evolved from monkey before our eyes? So on and so forth. So these are very logical questions. If you're going to some kind of discussion, robust discussion with your peers or with your fellow friends, you know, we can counter them with all these questions. And then, of course, there's another subject about carbon dating. And they say that the earth is so old, or the dinosaur is X number of years of old, so, you know, millions of years, so on and so forth. And we go into some controversy. I also want to highlight to you, carbon dating is not 100% reliable. And there are many assumptions that they made about the past conditions when none of us were there. They were just assumptions. And this, many of these assumptions are very dubious. And they are not telling you. And therefore, do not be fooled by it. And so the second thing to take note is that the Genesis story is highly selective in its information. Genesis is written to give us enough information about what we need to know. Enough to decide whether to believe the God of the Bible. It does not tell us all the things that we want to know because of our curiosity. So, take for example, some of you want to know whether Adam and Eve has got a navel belly button. And then another person may ask whether the egg or the chicken come first. And then some people ask, is there life on other planets? And then another popular question, why is it that the dinosaur is in extinction today? And then the next question people may ask is, was the earth and humanity created literally 6 days? That means a 24-hour day, 6 days, 24-hour clock. And then some other question may ask, some people may ask, who are the giants and the Nephilim in Genesis chapter 6? And then another popular question is the earth a few thousand years old or is it a few million year old? Now, I will try to answer some of these questions, but not all of them. Now, some of these answers are very explicit and clear-cut from the Bible, and some of these are just logical inferences that we can draw, and some are educated guesses based on other narrative from other parts of the Bible. Now, so before we begin, we must understand the historical context of this book of Genesis. Now, who wrote the book? Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, the time of the writing is about 2,500 years after the time of Adam. And it is written sometime after the story of Exodus and before the entrance into the promised land. And so what was the situation then at the time of writing this particular creation account? Now, Israel was in slavery for about 400 years. And during those years, the Israelites were exposed to all kinds of corrupted legends of creation from the nearby nations. And in the nearby nations of Egypt, Babylon, Syria, Persia, so on and so forth, they believe in many gods. Mainly nature god. They believe in sun god, moon god, rain gods, fertility gods, so on and so forth. And so to ask for a good harvest or to gain wealth or to win a particular battle or whatever they have in mind, they have to go and appease the different kinds of god they have. So the ancient nearby nations, they had their own corrupted versions account of God and creation. And of course, these are all lies and deception. And therefore, from this background, you know, we begin to realize how important and vital it is for God to reveal to Moses the only true and authoritative account of God and the creation story. And in the light of this, we can see the significance of the contest between the God of Israel and the pagan gods of Egypt. And Pharaoh dared to challenge Moses. He says that who is the God that I should obey his voice to let your people go? Now, God answered with a series of 10 plagues. And each plague was designed to strike against one of the pagan gods that they served and they worship. And so the message of the plague, leave no shadow of doubt who is the Almighty God. And the God of Israel is the only Almighty God, the creator of heaven and the earth. And against all the odds of Egypt, he says, I will execute judgment and I am the Lord, says the Lord. And that was recorded for us in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. And the Genesis account of creation therefore laid a firm foundation for the remainder of the Bible and for the nation of Israel and for the world and for all humanity. And therefore it starts off with a very authoritative statement, a powerful statement in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. It says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. 10 words in English, but in the Hebrew text is 7 words. Now, so the opening phrase, he says that in the beginning, God. Now this refutes atheism who believe or who say that there is no God. This statement refutes polytheism. That means there are many gods. And then the next word says created. God created. And this refutes fatalism who says that there is no supreme being guiding and directing the universe. And it also refutes evolution. And evolution says that creation is an accident and it is evolving in a very arbitrary state. And then the next phrase, he says the heavens and the earth. And this refutes pantheism, meaning that God is in nature and God and nature are one. And therefore, this powerful statement refutes all those things that I mentioned to you. And it also refutes the Big Bang theory. Now, it takes a reckless faith to believe that the universe was created by an accidental Big Bang and not by God of the Bible. And according to the Big Bang theory, suddenly there was a big explosion and the universe with all the complexity, complex network of galaxies, stars and planets come into being and orbit in a harmonized and a perfect order. Now, when a bomb explodes, brothers and sisters, it does not bring order and design. It only brings chaos and destruction. And the universe is made with extraordinary precision and perfect design. And it requires the genius of a supreme being. Now, can you imagine a smartphone, becoming a smart and fully functional object as a result of accidental explosion? Of course not. Now, every fully functional object, be it a computer, a wristwatch, a car, a smartphone, so on and so forth, they are all carefully thought through and designed by an intelligent mind. And if things can be made and created by a Big Bang, you might as well ask Apple computer engineers, to make and design smartphone by blowing up their design lab. This is, of course, this idea is ludicrous. And the theory of a big accidental explosion starting this universe and the world is just ludicrous. And then verse 2 and verse 3 goes on to say that the earth was without form and void. And he said darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. So in these verses, we see that the earth was formless. It was void and in darkness before God created light. And this gives rise to two views of creation. Now, whatever view that you hold it, it is not going to affect the supreme authority of our God. It's not going to affect the authenticity of the Bible and the creation story. And so, briefly, this view holds that verse 1 is an independent statement. That means the Bible starts off by saying that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. So just a summary statement. And then it says that verse 2 goes on to explain a bit about the detail and what was the initial state. And so verse 2 will describe that the initial state was the earth was without form and void. And what it means for this particular view, it says that it is just like a big pile of raw material, untouched. And what happened is, God as the designer and the one who create things, who make things, and then he will come in and then he begin to form and begin to shape using those massive lumps of clay, just like the massive clumps of clay in a potter's hand. And then verse 3 onwards begin to describe the acts of creation, how God began to fashion the massive amount of raw materials and transforming it from chaos into something that is very beautiful and in order. So that essentially by the spoken words and by his hands. So that is view number 1. We call it the initial chaos theory. Now, view number 2 is this, the gap theory. Some people call it the recreation view. Now, this view maintains that Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, he says, describe the original creation of the universe before the fall of Satan. And the fall of Satan was recorded in Isaiah and Ezekiel. So before that, God created the heaven and earth and everything was beautiful and it was in order. And there was a gap. And there was a gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. A large gap. There was a time that we don't know the kind of how long. Whether it is thousands of years or millions of years, we don't know. But certainly he said there is a gap. And between verse 1 and verse 2, something happened. And a high-ranking angel by the name of Lucifer, and he led one-third of the angels to rebel against God. And then as a result of that rebellion, God began to execute judgment against Satan and all his cohort. And therefore he was cast out from the third heaven. And then it was also believed that the earth was under, the previous planet earth was under his custodianship. And as a result, even the planet earth was destroyed. And that's why you come into this state that the earth was without form and void, and it was in darkness. And so the previous planet earth has lost its beauty and its order, and it went into this state of formlessness. Now, if there was some animal life that was in the previous planet, then they would have been destroyed, and it may possibly explain the extinction of some animals like dinosaurs. Now, take note that this explanation is not trying to explain the existence, the extinction of dinosaur, but it's just trying to explain it theologically, why we cannot, it is unthinkable that when God created something that the earth was without form, was void and in darkness. So we must be very clear why, you know, they came up with this explanation and this teaching. Now, there are also other Bible verses that suggest perhaps there was a former creation, if you read it with care. Now, the Lord commanded man in verse chapter 1, verse 28, he says, to fill the earth. This is in the New King James Version, but in the Old King James Version, the translation was say, replenish the earth. Instead of saying fill the earth, it said replenish the earth. And then, so they believe that this is a more accurate kind of translation, which means to say if you replenish something, that means there was in existence some kind of life form in the previous planet. And that's why you are asked to replenish the earth. And then also if you read carefully in Genesis chapter 9 verse 1, and then after there was a great flood, everything was destroyed except for the family of Noah and his wife and the children. And then God gave him instruction in verse 1. He says that ask the family to also fill the earth. And in the, it's the same word, same Hebrew word that I was sharing with you just now. In other words, a better translation is replenish the earth. So the context of the Noah story was also previously it was inhabited with people and with life. And after the great flood, you know, God instructed him to replenish the earth. Right? The same Hebrew word, replenish, was used. And therefore, based on these verses, they come to an inference that there was possibly inhabitants or life form before what they call verse 2. So, based on what I've given you, I personally hold view number 2, this view. Now, there are also other verses that kind of substantiate this. And if you read Psalms 104, verse 29 to verse 30, it says that you hide your face and they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Which means there was a renewal of the face of the earth. That you can read it from Psalm 104, verse 29 and verse 30. And then also Job chapter 9, verse 5 to verse 7 also refers some kind of judgment of all. So based on all those considerations, I tend to hold view number 2. Alright, so let's get back to the first 3 verses of the Bible, the story of creation. Now after the careful reading of these 3 verses, we also know that Trinity, the Godhead, are all involved in this act of creation. And then in this particular verse 3, it says, God, not yet, can I get back? Yes, thank you. So God spoke and says, let there be light. And there was light. So you can see that God the Father was involved in this creative act. And then you also read in verse 2, he says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. And that was another person of the Godhead, which is the Holy Spirit. So the next question that you ask is, what about Jesus? You know, the second person of the Godhead, where is it in this creation story? And here you read that God spoke the word. And Genesis chapter 19, verse 13, he says that Jesus is the word of God. And John 1:1 says that in the beginning there was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In other words, the word is actually the second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. And therefore we can see from these three verses that all the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, were involved in the creation act. Now, let's come now to the 6 days of creation, or some people call it re-creation. And for that, we can read it from verse 3 and to verse 31. Now, the first thing is day 1, recorded in verse 3 to verse 5. And God created light, and there was, God spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light. So God, light was created, and not only light was created, but God separated the light from the darkness. And then verse 6 to verse 8, on day 2, and then God began to separate the waters, the upper from the lower layer, and created a sky. And they divided and created a sky. So water and sky were created. And day 3, then God began to separate the water that was below from the land. Then you get what we call the seas, and land, and the vegetation. So we have the first 3 days of creation. That is a pattern here. Now the first 3 days, one more click please, thank you. You can say that God, what happened in this first 3 days is something that was without form, He transformed it with certain form. And in other words, He created the space and the environment. And then the next 3 days, one more click please, thank you. Day 4, God created the sun, the moon, and the star. That means He created the light givers and the reflector. The moon is a reflector of light. And then on day 5, He began to create this fish and the birds. And these fish would inhabit the waters, and the birds would inhabit the sky. And then on the 6th day, He created the land animals and the man to occupy or to inhabit the land. So the pattern from day 4 to day 6, He says that something that is empty, the space, He began to populate them. In other words, He inhabit the space and the environment. So we can see that this is the pattern of creation. Now, then we come to this question that people ask, often ask, is it a literal 24-hour day? My answer to you is yes. It's a 24-hour day. And how do we know? Because the scripture says, so the evening and the morning were the first day. And then it repeats, the evening and the morning were the second day. So on and so forth. And let's move on to verse 26 and verse 27. And then God say, let us make man in our image. He says, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all the creeping things that creep on earth. And God created man in His own image, and the image of God He created him, male and female He created them. Now you notice that of all the things that God created, He actually spoke it into existence with His word. The only exception is the creation of man. And if you cross-reference to Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, it says that as for man, what happened is that he took the dust from the earth, and then as a lump, and then he began to fashion it, and then he began to breathe his breath into that lump of clay, and then man become a living soul. In other words, man was his crown of creation, and man was his beloved child. And there was this kiss of endearment when he breathed into man the breath of life. And so when God created man, notice that it is for four purposes. There is a fourfold purpose for creating man. Now, the first is the purpose of relationship. And in verse 26, it says that when God created man, that means there is now a relationship between the Creator and the creation. And God desires to relate to man as a family member, as a beloved child. And God is not aloof. And He loves men very deeply, and He relates them as a loving father. And then also it was recorded in Genesis 2 that God walked in the cool of the day looking for fellowship with Adam and Eve. And God revealed this when He taught us how, or rather Jesus revealed this when He taught us how to pray. And in the New Testament, chapter 6, He says, our Father. We have to relate to God as our Father who are in heaven, and hallowed be His name. So, relationship. God is longing for a relationship with you. He is not aloof. Whatever situation that you are in, you know, He is interested in your well-being. He is interested in your everyday life. So, very important to take note of that fact. And then second, He created mankind to have a character like Him. Because He made us in His image and in His likeness. And so, He wanted man to look like Him in character. That means all the nine flavor, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You know, a loving person, a joyous person, a peaceable person. And then also a patient person, a kind, morally good, faithful, gentle, and having self-control in His likeness. And then, of course, the next point to note is, unlike animal, God created us in His image. And that means that in the sense that we are a tripartite being. Just like the Trinity, we are a tripartite being, is we have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. And animals only have soul and a body, but they do not have spirit. So we are very different. And the next thing is, He created us, He granted us authority to function in the area that He has ordained us. And in verse 26, He says that God created man to have dominion over the earth and over the animals, and to subdue, you know, our enemy. In this case, would be the devil. This is implicit. This is not explicitly stated, but this is implicit. This part about subduing our enemy. And so what He also entrusted or asked Adam and Eve to tend the garden. So whatever function He assigned us, He will empower us to function in that particular role. And so we have to use whatever God has entrusted us, has given us, to promote the cause of Christ. And He's also empowering us to subdue our enemy, provided we obey and we follow His commandments. And then the fourth reason of creating man is for reproduction. He says that He told man to be fruitful and multiply. And this includes both the natural and spiritual fruitfulness. And from this origin, we can see the fourfold purpose of man. And that is from there, we crafted our mission statement. And of course, what kind of a person God is looking for? A loving relationship, God-loving. And we are created in His likeness. We are to be Christ-like. And then in the area of dominion and authority, and to function in the area, we are to be spirit, we are spirit empowered. And so the fruitfulness is making disciples. So this is the basis of us crafting out this particular mission statement that we have. So after creating the earth, heaven and earth for 6 days, on the seventh day, it was recorded that God ended His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. And then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Now, make no mistake, God did not rest after 6 days of creation because He was tired. It was not because of that. Because in Psalm 121 verse 4, He says, our God never sleep nor slumber. God rested because He had completed His creation, and it was very, very good. It was stated there. Now, I come to the last portion, and that is a very, very important aspect of this particular story. Now, this story about creation, there is more than what meets the eyes in the 6 plus 1 day of creation. Now, so I want to give you this particular chart. And it was actually prophetic. This particular story is a prophetic in a sense that it's a seven-day creation high-level prophecy regarding, if you look at the big picture, is regarding 7,000 years that have been allocated to humanity. Now, there was another portion of the Bible that says that 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he says, with the day, one day is as 1,000 years. So if you look at the from the day of Adam to the very end, there are 7 days allocated to humanity. And the 7 day is very significant in the sense that he says that it is a day of rest. Now I'm submitting to you. Now we know that in the book of Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the earth coming into a period of rest. Because why? Because it says that Satan and all the evil spirit will be bound for 1,000 years, and the earth will enter into a rest. And this is just after the second coming of the Lord Jesus, in recorded in Revelation chapter 19. And then the Prince of Peace, the Lord of the Sabbath, comes, and then he's going to usher in 1,000 years where he will rule and reign, and there will be unprecedented righteousness. There will be complete peace on planet Earth, and there will be bounty. And so during this period, it is going to be an excellent year. It's going to be the best 1,000 years that humankind will ever experience. And then after this 1,000 years, of course, there will be a new heaven and new earth. So the Bible has got many, has written many things. So this is clearly established in the book of Revelation from 19 verse to verse 21, 22. So let us just put bring all the different jigsaw puzzle together and try to piece them together. If I submit to you this, and let us just put this jigsaw puzzle into this area, day 7, which represents the 1,000 years, then where the other story fit in. Now, of course, the next important critical event was Jesus came to planet Earth to die for us. And if you look at that particular story, Jesus' first coming was about 2,000 years ago, and he also declared that he is the light of the world. Now, if you look at this particular chart, on the fourth day, God actually made the luminaries, the sun, the light giver. And so it coincides with that particular day that he is the light of the world. And then he has put on the flesh, has come to planet Earth in the form of a human being. And light of the world, John chapter 8, verse 12, and also chapter 9. And then, now, I just want to bring to your attention one particular story. Because there are many, many other references that will substantiate what I'm submitting to you. But today, because of the lack of time, and because it's not the scope of this particular, full scope of this particular subject I'm talking about, I'm just going to mention one in passing. Now, we all know that Jesus is the Passover lamb. And this was recorded for us in the Feast of the Passover. And on that particular day, God gave them instruction. He says that on the 10th day, on the first month, you have to bring a lamb that is without spot and blemish. And then you will examine it for 4 days. And then on the 14th day, you are supposed to slaughter the lamb. Now, what does it mean prophetically for us? Not yet, please. Thank you. Not yet. Let me explain. I will give you instruction to click. Backtrack one. I don't want to confuse. Yes, thank you. Just pause that for a while. Yes, thank you. Okay, where one? So yeah, on the 14th day, it says that you're going to slaughter this lamb, which means that it's a lapse of 4 days before you slaughter the lamb. So that prophetically, symbolically is representing that the lamb of God, the Son of God, Jesus, is ordained to be slaughtered, to be sacrificed for humanity, to redeem mankind. And he is set apart 4 days, 10 to 14. And these 4 days, he will not appear on the scene of humanity until 4 days later, which means after 4,000 years from Adam. And if you look at the Bible, you examine the Bible, you look at the genealogy, so and so be God, you trace all the history, Jesus actually came upon the scene about 4,000 years. About 4,000 years. May not be exactly, but it's about 4,000 years. So, this is a story that prophetically tells us that Jesus will arrive on the scene and it was fulfilled. Alright? So, very, very important. And now, we can move on to the next click. Thank you. Now, if you look at the next important person in the Bible, is Abraham. Now, who is Abraham? Abraham is the father of faith. And then God gave him a promised son called Isaac. And then God asked him to sacrifice the Isaac. So this is an important, is a type of God the Father sacrificing the son Jesus Christ. So Abraham, willing to obey and wanted to sacrifice Isaac, is a type, is an illustration of Father, God the Father sacrificing the son. And you look at the genealogy of Abraham in the Genesis chapter 5, you will find that Abraham was born born exactly 1948 years after Adam. You go and add up, you will come to that figure. And then strange enough, or maybe not strange enough, Israel, the nation of Israel, was born in 1948. All right, and then when did Isaac appear in the scene? Isaac was born after when Abraham was 100 years old. So he appeared in the scene 2048. So what am I trying to tell you now? Okay, one more click. I'm submitting to you that in this particular high-level timetable, there are three dispensations or three eras. The first one is the era of the Father, God the Father. The next one is the era of the Son. And then the last era is the era of the Holy Spirit. So each person of the Godhead has a very prominent role to play in the whole redemptive story of humanity. Now, why is it that this first 2000 is the era of the Father? Because it begins with Adam. Adam is a father of humanity. And then it will end with Abraham. Why is it Abraham? Because Abraham is the father of faith. So the first era belongs to the era of God the Father. And then the next era that kind of commenced immediately after Abraham, and that was Isaac. Because Isaac is a type of the son. And then for 2,000 years, it will culminate in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was sacrificed on the cross. So, a type of the son, Isaac, and then culminating at the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. So, this is an era of the son, which is also 2,000 years. So, it exactly matched with this particular prophetic timetable that I said. Now, what about the era of the Holy Spirit? And Jesus gave very clear instruction. He says that when I go to the Father, you know, God, the Father, will send the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended. And then the New Testament was church, and it begins the era of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit is going to execute every other, all things, to make sure that everything that is written in the Holy Scripture will be fulfilled. And then that will come to the end of 2,000 years. And then comes the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now you begin to see that the story, the creation story, is also a prophetic story of what is to come. Now, I want to pause here and I want to make it very, very clear. This is a chart that is not to predict the exact year that Jesus comes. I want to make it very, very clear. Because in the book of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says that no one knows the day or the hour that Jesus comes again the second time. But he also, in that story, he says that you know the season. So what does that mean? So while we do not know the year that Jesus will come, we will roughly know how near or how far is his coming. That is my point. Which means to say, if you live in this era, let's say just the beginning of Abraham era, his coming, second coming, if you have the benefit of insight. Now, we have this benefit of insight because we have clarity of hindsight. Right? So in the beginning, when I spoke to you in this sermon, I said that if you have clarity of hindsight, you will have the benefit of insight. So we have that benefit. So if you go back in time, if you live in that era, then the second coming of Jesus will be about many thousands years from then. But now we are living in this era, which means to say the second coming of the Lord Jesus is going to be a few decades away, plus or minus. but it will not be hundreds of years away, neither will it be thousands of years away. So, now I put into context what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to predict a year, 2030, but I'm trying to give you a ballpark estimate of how near or how far is Jesus' second coming. One more click, please. Now, I'm going to highlight to you the important, significant statement that was made by the Apostle Peter. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, and after the descent of the Holy Spirit and they all spoke in tongues, what happened was Apostle Peter rose up and he began to quote Joel chapter 2. Now, he says that in the last days, you know, God will pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And old man is going to dream dreams, and young man is going to see visions, so on and so forth. Now, that particular quote, Apostle Peter was trying to explain what happened, because they all spoke in other tongues, and he was quoting a prophet, Joel chapter 2, and he said, this is the last days, this is the beginning of the last days. Now, people who have lived, you know, for 2,000 years, they were questioning, what is this? Are you joking? This is the last days. It's already 2,000 years happened since the day of Pentecost, and we're talking about the last days. Now, if you read it carefully, this, in the Lord's timetable, because with the Lord, one day is a 1,000 years, so this is literal, meaning in the eyes of the Lord, there are 6 days allocated for man, and when Apostle Peter quoted that verse, it's actually the last 2 days of the last 6 days. And that's why when you come to 2 Peter 3, people were mumbling and say, what is this? You know, so long and still Jesus has come back. And then Apostle Peter began to write and say that one day is the Lord is 1,000 years. So I'm trying to bring to your attention, every word, every scripture that is written, there is perfect and literal significance. Do not underestimate. This is the Word of God. And so now we begin to see, you know, the picture, and now we begin to understand the whole kind of the 7,000 years that was allocated to humanity, and that Jesus will come back very soon. So, brothers and sisters, I hope that with this Genesis story, you begin to understand God's plan of redemption, and it is not an open-ended check in the sense that, you know, it will be always available because the time is short, Jesus coming is near, and then I will end with this life application. A life application is this. I don't know whether there are any believers, whether there are any unbelievers in this congregation. Some of you are relatively new here. So, my call to you is, God loves you. And when you look at the story of Genesis, the earth that was destroyed, was without form, was void, and was in darkness. So, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is in darkness. It is empty, it is void, it is meaningless. Because when you die and you leave this planet earth, you know, it's going to be a very, very sad story for you. You know, there's a place called hell and there's a place called heaven. And He loves you and He wants to redeem you and He wants to save you. So if you are in that particular category, I would ask that you respond to the call of God. God is calling you to come back to Him.